Go very well. But for a brief time, we even expanded all the way to Noblesville High School. And so here's the thing about me you need to know. I am not a morning person. Not a morning person. So if I'm getting up before school, you better know it's because I love Jesus a lot, okay? So this was a before school thing. So that's early, people. Like early, early for me is really rough to get up that early and be there. But I would go. I would go, and we had to drive all the way to Noblesville High School, but I would go because I had a handful of students at Noblesville that I loved, and I wanted them to have an opportunity to worship in their schools. And so I would go to Noblesville High School before school, and we would lead this ministry, and it was really cool. And then one of the other volunteers, this was not my idea, one of the other volunteers said what would be awesome, and I questioned that word, but awesome, is if we came even earlier so that we could pray together before Student Impact started. And I need you to know I am pro-prayer, okay? I like prayer. Prayer is good at night. It is really good at night, okay? But early in the morning, prayer is rough for me. But I said yes because everyone else seemed excited about this. So I got up even earlier to go and pray before Student Impact started. And so I would get there, and we would pray together. That went on for several weeks. And then someone had this really interesting, and I thought kind of weird, idea that what would help us really understand that we were praying for the students who were going to come that day. And we didn't know who was going to come. We had lots of church kids, but we also had some non-church kids who didn't know much about Jesus or the Bible. And so we wanted to pray like individually for each kid that was going to come, which is hard when you don't know who's going to come. And so what this person came up with the idea that we would sit in the chairs that we had set up, and we would pray for the student that was going to sit in that chair, right? And so I thought this was strange, but I did it, okay? And so we would go, and we would sit. I had like a row, right? This was my row. And so I would sit in the chair, and I would pray for the student who was going to sit in that chair during Student Impact. And I got to tell you, the first few weeks, it was really weird. I didn't know what to say. I kind of mumbled some prayer, like very vague things, like, Lord, thank you that this student is alive. Because I didn't know who it was going to be, and it was really weird, and I didn't know what to say. So the first week was weird. I'm having microphone problems like crazy. So the first week it was really weird. The second week it was slightly less weird. The third week it was even less weird. As the weeks went on, I started to really understand what we were doing. And I started to really get excited about what we were doing. And I remember being full of the Holy Spirit and praying things that, again, I didn't even know who was going to sit in that chair. But I started praying with boldness. Like, Lord, for whatever reason, I feel like the student that's going to sit in this chair is struggling with depression. And I would just pray against that in the name of Jesus. I would pray that they would be comforted and find joy in their life, and that maybe they could find joy through Christ that we were going to share with them that day. And so I really started to pray with this new kind of boldness for the people that were going to sit in those chairs. And I prayed for the whole row. So I'd pray for a chair, and then I'd scoot, and I'd pray for the next chair, and I'd pray for the whole row. And this is what happened, okay? As the students started coming in, I would watch to see who was going to sit in my chairs. And they were my chairs because I prayed for them and I warmed them up nicely. Okay, so I started getting excited and I would watch and I would see who's going to sit in my chairs. And if there was a chair where I had felt a personal, like serious conviction from the Spirit, I would watch to see who sat in that chair. And then I would go up to them afterwards and be like, hey, I'm Scott. I just want you to know that I prayed for you. And then they would kind of look at me weird because, again, we'd never met before. But you'd be shocked how many times they thanked me, how excited they were that someone had prayed for them, even someone they didn't know. And there was one time where I kind of stepped out and shared, like, listen, I know I don't know you, but I prayed about this for you. And they just broke down crying because it was exactly what they were going through at the time. And guys, I started to look at those chairs differently. I started to understand that that chair wasn't just a chair, but that chair represented a person, a student, who needed to know Jesus, who maybe was far from God. And we had the opportunity on that day to be there, to love them, to show them and teach them about Jesus and his love for them. And those chairs changed for me because they started representing people. And I started praying for those kids, even kids I didn't know their names, in a whole new way. And I would walk in that room early in the morning, and I was no longer just tired. I was still tired. But I was excited about what God was going to do. Those chairs changed for me. Now, I'm telling you this story today for a couple reasons. Kind of to set the stage for what we're going to talk about for the rest of the series. But I want you to remember. I want you to remember. In fact, that's a command of the Old Testament over and over and over again that God gives to his people, is to remember. That's it. He says remember, and then he'll tell them what to remember. He says it about lots of things. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember, all kinds of things. In particular, we're going to talk about one thing. But what I want to say up front is when you see an empty chair, especially in this room, and look around, we've got a few. There's probably one near you or next to you. That chair represents a person. It's not just a chair. It's not just for you to put your purse on, okay? It represents a person who doesn't go here yet. We don't know them yet. They're not a part of our church family yet. But they will be. And we are the ones who are going to invite them. We are the ones who are going to pray for them. We are the ones who are going to love them. And so when you come in this room and you see an empty chair, whether it's next to you or in front of you or down the row, I want you to remember. Remember that that chair isn't just a chair. That chair represents a person, and that person matters to God. And therefore, that person matters to us. No matter who they are or where they come from, that chair is important. And it's going to help remind us, it's going to help us remember. Part of the reason that we come here is not just for us or for us to get fed on a Sunday. Part of the reason we come here is to be the people that invite the people that don't sit in the chairs yet. Are you with me? So I want you to remember. And that's, again, a command of God to remember. He says it over and over again. Let me give you a few examples. And these are specific ones that I think are important. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." And then again in Deuteronomy 15, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you." And actually, God says this particular remember command over and over and over again. Remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And when I say slaves, I mean slaves. They were enslaved for generations of hard manual labor. They had no rights. They had no power. They couldn't leave. If they tried to leave, they were caught. They were beaten. They were killed. They were slaves in Egypt. Remember how terrible it was, God says. Now, this is interesting for a few reasons. Because the first reason is the people he's telling this to, they weren't actually the slaves. Their ancestors were slaves. They weren't slaves themselves. But he says, remember that you, as a people, were slaves in Egypt. And then you got to ask the question, why is God reminding them of the worst time of their lives? Why is he reminding them of something so terrible? Why can't they just forget that that ever happened? Well, he wants to remind them for a few reasons. One, because he saved them. He wants them to remember who saved them. It was God. God reached out his mighty hand and saved them. He used Moses to save them. And he wants credit for saving his people, for caring about his people, for loving his people. So they're supposed to remember who saved them. And then they're also supposed to remember that they, when they were slaves in Egypt, they were outsiders. They were foreigners. They were aliens. They didn't look like the Egyptians. They didn't talk like the Egyptians. They didn't dress like the Egyptians. They didn't worship like the Egyptians. They were different. And God wants them to remember what it was like to be outsiders, to be unwelcomed, to be looked down upon, to be hated. He wants them to remember what that was like. Why? Why does God want them to remember what it was like to be outsiders, because for the rest of their existence, they're not going to be outsiders. They're going to be in the promised land. They're going to have their own leadership. They're going to have their own culture. Why does he want them to remember what it was like to be outsiders, not insiders? Well, he says this in Leviticus 19, and this is so important for us to remember. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He wants them to remember what it was like to be outsiders, because when they meet outsiders, they are supposed to treat them the way they wish they had been treated in Egypt. They are supposed to treat them not as the Egyptians treated them, but with kindness and compassion. I promise I'm not making a political statement here at all, okay? I'm not going to get into that. This is about us as a church today, at least in this context. How do we treat outsiders? People who aren't here yet. People who aren't a part of our church yet. People who maybe don't know the inside language when we say go to the cafe and they're looking around, where's the cafe? They're not insiders yet. You are insiders. Most of you have been here a long time. You know where to go. You know what to do. You know when service starts. You're insiders, right? You speak the insider language. You know how to dress on a Sunday morning. You know where the coffee is, which is really important to me. Okay, you know all the things about coming to Six Points. But a lot of people don't. Most people are outsiders. And so God has clear instructions about how we treat outsiders. Do we make them feel different? No. We love them as ourselves, the way we want to be treated, because we used to be foreigners too. Let me give you a couple biblical examples of this, because people of God, some of them took this seriously, some of them did not. There's a good biblical example in the story of Ruth, if you're familiar in the Old Testament with Ruth. She is from Moab, which means she is not Jewish. She doesn't look Jewish. She doesn't dress Jewish, right? She's not Jewish. She's from Moab. She worships their gods. She's a Moabite. But she comes to Israel, and she meets a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is a good dude. Now, you might argue with me that the reason Boaz is nice to her is because he likes her. And that's possible. But he's also a good man. It's clear that he's an important man, he's a wealthy man, and that he's a respected man. And he treats her with kindness. He welcomes her to come into his fields. He promises for her safety. He treats her with respect and dignity. He makes sure that she is taken care of, gives her food for her family to eat. He treats her with kindness. He has no obligation to do this other than these biblical commands that tell us to treat the foreigners and aliens well. And Boaz does. He treats her as he wishes he would be treated if he went to Moab. Or how about Jesus? Jesus meets a woman at a well in Samaria. She is both a Samaritan, which is the sworn enemy of the Jewish people, and a woman. And Jesus starts talking to her and treating her with dignity and respect. And his disciples are beside themselves. They can't believe that he, as a Jewish rabbi, is even speaking to her, let alone evangelizing to her, sharing the gospel with her, sending her out as a missionary, treating her with respect and dignity. But Jesus does this. He doesn't care that she's a foreigner. He cares that she's a person made in the image of God. And so Jesus does what the Old Testament commands us to do. And I want to ask you a question. Because again, I know that some of you have gone here for a long time. I've talked with some of you. You tell me that you started coming here in 1974, which is before I was born, right? And that's awesome. We need that history. We need that in this community. But can you remember what it was like to be new? I do. It was about 5 weeks ago. Do you remember what it was like to be new? Your first day. Maybe you can think of your first day here. Maybe for some of you, you can't, because you were literally like born into this church and you just started coming. But what about something else? What about being new at school? What about being new in a new workplace? What about moving into a new house in a new neighborhood and not knowing anyone? Do you remember what that feels like? It's scary to be new. And I promise you, there are people in our community who would like to have a church home. And if someone invited them, they might go. But it's scary to be new. They don't know where to park. They don't know what time to get there. They don't know how to dress. I honestly promise you, there are people that stand in front of the mirror going, am I overdressed? Am I underdressed? I don't know. Like, they're worried that if they walk in underdressed or overdressed, that they're going to look weird and people won't like them, that they won't know where to go or what to do, or they won't know anyone, that no one will talk to them. There are all these barriers that keep people from coming to church because they feel weird. They feel new, and feeling new is terrifying. I remember what it's like to feel new. When I was going into my freshman year of high school, my family moved, literally from one side of town to the other. But it required me to go to a new school. And I tried to act all cool and confident, but inside I was terrified because I didn't know anyone at this school. And I'm a really social guy. I like having friends, but I didn't have any friends. And I didn't want to be that kid that sits by himself, right? And I was so scared of what that first day was going to be like. And I remember when the bus pulled up and I'm getting on the bus and I'm thinking to myself, like, where do I sit? And I'm just looking for an empty seat. Like, I'm just praying that there's an empty seat so I can find somewhere to sit easily. But what ends up happening is I see a kid that I didn't know went to my new school that I knew from summer camp. And we make eye contact. And he says to me, hey, Scott, come sit with me. And I was like, yes! It was the best moment. I was so happy to have a place to sit, to have someone that welcomed me, to have someone that made me feel like I belonged. And actually, we got to school that day, and he's like, let me introduce you to my friends. And they became my friends. And I went from feeling like an outsider, scared and worried, to feeling welcomed and loved in about that fast. All because someone said, sit by me. Those are powerful words. I felt known. I felt welcomed. I felt like I belonged. It was so transforming. I want to remind you, and we're going to be intentional about inviting people to Six Points. I want to remind you that every week that I've been here, and every week that I hope to continue being your pastor, that every week is potentially somebody's first week. Every week is somebody's first week. There's people walking in these doors that have never walked in these doors before. And they don't know where to go. And they don't know what to do. And they feel like I felt at the bus stop. Is anybody going to be nice to me? Is anybody going to shake my hand? Is anybody going to welcome me? Or am I going to have to sit by myself in the back? Every single week. And did you know, and this is statistically proven, that people make up their minds about whether they're coming back to a church in the first 10 minutes of their visit. The first 10 minutes of their visit. Which means they're making up their mind about whether or not they're coming back next week based not on my sermon, because I haven't preached in the first 10 minutes. They're making up their minds in the parking lot. They're making up their minds when somebody greets them or doesn't greet them because they're talking to their friends. They make up their minds because there's hot coffee for them when they come in the door. They make up their minds because of how they're greeted when they check their kids in at Kids Quest. That's when they make up their minds. By the time I get up to preach, they've already decided that this church might be the church for me or this church is not the church for me. And that's not because of what I'm going to do. That's because of what you're going to do. Do you take the time to stop and talk to someone that you don't recognize? Do you take the time to greet a new friend? Do you take the time to welcome people, to show them where to go, to maybe even say, come sit with me? You guys are going to be the ones that help people decide if this is going to be their church home. I know a church in South Carolina that takes this so seriously. They painted on the wall of their building the sign saying every Sunday is someone's first Sunday. And all of their volunteers tap it on their way out to serve at their stations. They tap it as they head out to the kids area. They tap it as they head out to the coffee bar. They tap it as they head to the welcome center. And they keep this mentality of every Sunday is someone's first Sunday. And I am going to be on the lookout for people that I don't know today. Because today might change someone's life. And they're going to be ready to greet them. So I want to talk to you about this empty chair one more time. Because there's kind of a process that I have in mind for how this empty chair thing is going to work. It is a reminder, okay? When you see the empty chair, when you walk in here and there's one next to you or down your row, I want you to remember. And that remembering when you were new, remembering what it's like to be an outsider, that remembering is going to lead to compassion. Because you're going to remember what it was like to feel scared on your first day. And so you're going to feel compassion for people who it might be their first day. Once you have compassion, that compassion should lead to action. You don't just think to yourself, oh man, it'd be hard to be new, and then keep doing what you've been doing. No, your compassion needs to lead to action, where you're on the lookout for people that are new, where you're intentionally going over to greet them. Maybe you sign up to serve on the hospitality team or the parking lot team or whatever it is, but your compassion leads to action. It leads to change. And guys, I get this. Absolutely get it. It's hard. It's embarrassing to walk up to someone and say, hi, are you new? And then they tell you, actually, I've been coming here for 10 years. That's embarrassing, okay? Do it anyway. If you don't recognize someone, do it anyway. Walk up to them and say, hi, I don't think we've met before. Those are powerful words. Just to greet people, to stick out your hand and shake their hand and look them in the eye and make them feel valuable. I get it that that's hard. And some of you I know are introverts and, you know, this is not your thing. Do it anyway. Because somebody probably did it for you or you wouldn't be here. Somebody probably greeted you and made you feel welcome or else you would have left. So do it anyway. Overcome your fear. I know that we have official greeters in the back. Hey, Randy. See? Okay. We have greeters. They pass out bulletins. They're awesome. They welcome you when they walk in the door. But I am going to give you all the power, the authority, to be undercover greeters, okay? You don't have to be official greeters. You're all undercover greeters, okay? And you're going to be part of my undercover greeting team where you greet people after the greeters greet people. So they're going to get greeted twice. Actually, I don't care if they get greeted 12 times. That would be better than nobody greeting them at all. Are you with me on this? So your compassion needs to lead to action, and then your action should lead to hospitality, right? That's the kind of action we want. We want hospitable actions where you welcome people, you make them feel important, you make them feel special. Think about how you welcome guests to your home. Do you just kind of say there's food in the fridge, good luck? No. You make them feel special. You have a cheese platter. I don't know. You do things that make people feel special. You realize when they walk in on a cold day that they don't know where the coat closet is. And so you say, let me take your coat. You hang it up for them, right? You have to think differently. You have to have hospitable actions. So remembering leads to compassion. Compassion leads to action. Action leads to hospitality. I made a cool graph, if that helps you remember, if you're a visual person, okay? And I want to hammer home, who are we talking about? Are these just random people that are going to show up accidentally one day? They stumble in here thinking it's, you know, the shopping mall? No. They're going to come because you invite them. They're going to come because you tell them, I love my church, you should come with me. They're going to come because someone makes them feel welcome. In fact, we even set a target. Now, we'll welcome people from outside this target area, but we said that we want to have a 12-mile radius of intentionality around our church. This is a 12-mile radius. I want you to realize that doesn't just mean the town of Sheridan. That means Westfield and Carmel and Cicero and Terhune, which I've never been to Terhune, but let's go and let's invite people to Six Points. Is it a nice town? Yeah?
They're all
They're all here. We need to start thinking differently, I think. And I'm not judging, because I know that's where our history is. Our history is in Sheridan, right? That's where we came from. And so it's easy to think of this as a Sheridan church, but this is not going to be a Sheridan church moving forward. This is going to be a church that welcomes people from all over Hamilton County. And we're going to be intentional about inviting our neighbors. So if you meet someone at work and they say they live in Carmel, like, okay, so do I. Invite them to come. We have a beautiful campus. We have a wonderful church. You guys have been awesome to me and my family. In fact, if you would treat people who walk in the way you've treated my family, they would all stay. And I just want to say thank you, first of all, personally, to my family for being kind and considerate and going above and beyond to make us feel welcome. I really do. I want you to do that for every single person that walks in. Okay? That you would go out of your way to get to know them and meet them and ask them about their families and make them feel loved and welcome. Because if you do that, like, we'll need more seats. Amen? So one more thing I want to close with. And I was at a conference this week, and it was an awesome discipleship conference. And they had all these professional staff who got up and gave wonderful talks. But my favorite talk was not from a paid professional. My favorite talk was from this lady who I think they asked her to pray, and then she, like, gave a sermon. And it was the best sermon of the whole thing because the Spirit was just on her. It was obvious. And she turned to the Scripture, and she talked to us about the harvest, because she said this is the illustration that Jesus gives when it comes to inviting people, is the harvest. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it's harvest season in Indiana. In fact, last week, I drove up to the church, and the corn was gone, and I could see the church from 38. I know you couldn't today because of the fog, but I was like, whoa, like, there's the church. It was really cool. It's harvest season in Indiana. Last week, there was corn. This week, no corn. Why? Because some farmer went out and worked and brought in the harvest because it was ready. It was ready. And I'm not a farmer, and I don't know when it's ready. But you guys apparently know when it's ready because it's gone. Guys, it's harvest season. And I'm not talking about corn. It's harvest season if we would just open our eyes. Jesus says this in Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he took compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus didn't have combines. He had people who went out and brought in the harvest. And we have some wonderful people. And guys, the harvest is ready. And Jesus is looking for workers. Are we ready to invite people? Are we ready to fill this chair with someone maybe that you know who needs a church home like Six Points? Are we ready to be intentional about welcoming and loving people into this church home? The harvest is ready. I'm going to invite the band to come up and sing one more song with us, but I want to pray first. So as they come up, I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Because we get complacent, God. We get in habits and routines, and we just keep doing the same things we've been doing, and we forget to remember the people that aren't here yet. Our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, and honestly, complete strangers, people we haven't met yet, people that you're going to put into our path, and you're waiting for us to be ready. You're waiting for us to be working, to be intentional. And God, today, hopefully we've been reminded about the passion that we need to have to reach those that you love. To reach those that you made in your image who are valuable to you and who need to matter to us. So God, break our hearts, fill us with compassion, and lead us to action that we might make this a safe place for people to know you and love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, mark the stars, I hear